He stamp His image upon our heart, and that we would seek every day to be more like Jesus Christ. Well, open your Bibles this evening to the book of Acts, Acts 26. And let's dismiss the children at this time for their children's service. I too want to thank you, as Pastor already has, for your faithful attendance. How many of you have been here in every single service so far? You've been here starting Sunday morning all the way through tonight. You've been in every single service. Praise the Lord for you faithful folks. I know some of you had to work and things like that. This is just a tremendous crowd. It's been a tremendous week. Thank you for your faithfulness. And I must say, I love Canada, eh? I think I'll be saying A a lot going back to the States. No, we've really enjoyed our time here. And it's not just because of the Tim Hortons. It's because of the great people here that we're able to meet. And it's so wonderful to see what God is doing here in your church and to meet so many wonderful people and to be blessed. We feel like we've been the ones that have been blessed. I really mean that. It's been great to be here. And the excitement that you have shown and shared with us after, before and after the service is about what God is doing in your heart is a tremendous blessing to us. And thank you so much for coming up to us and just sharing with us what God is doing, what He's teaching you. That's been a wonderful blessing to us to hear. And we are sad that the week is almost over. And we will look forward to coming back another time, hopefully in the not too distant future. We look forward to that time to see you again and see what God continues to do at Meadowlands Baptist Church. Who knows? We might have to have three or four services by the time we come back the next time. But this has been just a wonderful experience for us, and we appreciate your hospitality so much. Well, people ask Mark and I, what's it like being identical twins and traveling in full-time evangelism? They ask questions like, hey, do you guys ever fight? Do you ever still bicker with each other like you did when you were kids? And we did do that a little bit when we were kids. But we get along very, very well right now. That's a blessing. We've grown out of the bickering stage, I hope. I surely hope that. And the twin thing is really helps us in that. Are there any other identical twins in here? Any other identical twins? There's no other twins in the church. Well, let me tell you something. When you're an identical twin, it's different than your other siblings. It's not like we don't love our other sibling. We're thankful for our brother Matt. Don't get me wrong. But there's something unique and special when you're born together. And when you grow up and do absolutely everything together, you're in school together, you play sports together, you even dress alike, at least when we were kids. Some of those weird twin things still happen to us. I don't know if you've ever heard these stories or watched them on television and thought to yourself, do those things really happen? They really do. I remember when we were at college, we came from two different dormitories to the exact same class every single day. And every once in a while, really quite often, we would come to our first hour class and we'd be dressed in the exact same outfit from head to toe. Having not talked to each other, not visited with each other, we obviously had shopped at the same stores, that's for sure. Found the same deals, we did do that. And I can remember, you know, that's really cute when you're five, but it's not cute when you're in college. That's for sure. We didn't want to be the twins that were known as the weird twins that still dressed alike at college. And so one of us would dart back to our room and change our clothes very quickly after that first hour class. So that has happened many times. Actually, it's happened since we've been in evangelism, too. We'll come to the service, and it hasn't happened this week, thankfully. But it has happened before when we come to the service and we'd be dressed almost identical in the exact same outfit. We don't think that's very fun anymore. My parents did that when we were young. Another weird twin thing that happened to us one time, we were singing a song called Down From His Glory. Wonderful gospel song. We may even, I don't know if we're going to do that later this week or not. But in the middle of the song, we forgot the words. Now, we try to do most of our songs from memory, as you can tell. That helps us to be able to minister a little bit better. But we're just human like anyone else. And sometimes we forget the words. I don't know if that's ever happened to any of you as you've been singing. Brother Asher, has that ever happened to you? I don't know. But if that happens, Wes is nodding his head down here. So that has happened to us many times. If that happens, you have to do one of two things. You can turn to the accompanist. You can say, hey, we need to start that over and hopefully jog your memory. And we've done that before. And then everybody in the audience, in the congregation, knows that you've messed up. Or you can try to make up words. And you can hope that the words that you make up fit the phrase, rhyme, and are doctrinally sound and biblically accurate. So that you can fool everybody. Well, we've tried that many times, and believe me, that's flopped many times too. Well, this time we both forgot the words to this song in the exact same spot in the song. That's strange enough. Then we decided to make up words, both of us at the same time. You would think that we'd be up here speaking in tongues or something, but we actually made up the exact same words to fill the exact same phrase that both of us had forgotten at the exact same point in the song. We even thought that was strange as twins. We sat down on the front row, looked at each other and just shook our head and said, that was strange. So the weird twin things do happen to us, and hopefully none will happen this week. But we love what we do. We're thankful for the privilege of being brothers and traveling around the country and serving the Lord and into other countries, obviously, serving the Lord in this way. It's been a real privilege over the last 10 years to be serving the Lord together. And as long as the Lord sees fit, we'll continue. I was talking to some folks earlier on, a set of identical twins who are still traveling in evangelism called the Sotira twins. Do any of you know who they are? I don't know if they've ever been here before, but I know they've traveled a lot in Canada. And I saw on pastor's desk today, and he has a card for the Sotira twins. I've always wanted to call them. I've always wanted to meet them, get together with them, sit down and hear their stories. As somebody told me, they're turning 80 this year. They've been traveling for over 50 years as identical twins in full-time evangelism. God bless them for that. And if God sees fit, we'll continue to travel, and maybe we'll make it to 50 years as well. But you pray that God would continue to bless, not allow any seed of anger or bitterness to get in this family, to break up what God is trying to do. We're thankful for the privilege to serve the Lord together. Well, I just thought you'd be interested in some of those things, and so I'll share that with you. Let's look at our text of Scripture this evening in Acts chapter 26. Let me give you a little bit of background on what's taking place here. The Apostle Paul is standing trial for really the crime. It's not really a crime to us, but a crime in his day of simply preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that in America, and you're thankful that in Canada, that it's not a crime right now to preach the gospel of Christ. Aren't you glad about that? That we can meet freely here tonight and I can share the truth of the Word of God and I can teach the gospel without fear of having to be arrested. Well, the Apostle Paul, just about everywhere he went, had to have that fear in a sense. But yet he said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it was the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believed it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it didn't really matter what he was facing. He knew that God had called him to preach on the road to Damascus, and he was going to preach. And by the way, if we ever came to a point, or you ever came to a point in Canada or I in the United States where it became a crime to preach, you know what we ought to do? Continue to preach. Continue to share the gospel. And believe it or not, there are a lot of countries around the world where it is a crime to preach right now. And many people that are suffering persecution, similar to what the Apostle Paul faced, many of them even losing their life for the cause of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 23 and on is standing trial for the crime of preaching the gospel. And he goes to Felix, and then he stands and communicates with Festus. Festus then says, you're going to have to go to Caesar by way of King Agrippa. And then after King Agrippa, you're going to have to stand trial before Caesar. And ultimately, the Apostle Paul, what? Loses his life, right? He's martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. And we see this trial take place here in this text of Scripture. We don't have time to look at every detail of the trial that he faces and each person he stands before. But it's interesting. Every chance he gets, you know what he does? He continues to declare the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful story. And really he seeks to tell his personal testimony of what God has done in his heart. I wonder, and I wish we could take the time to let everybody tonight tell your personal testimony of conversion to Christ. That's a wonderful way to share the gospel. And that's where we're going to begin reading in chapter 26 as Paul stands before King Agrippa. And King Agrippa gives him a chance to give his last will and testament, if you will, his last opportunity to speak. And in verse number 12, he begins to speak. He says, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in a way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Maybe you've grown up and worked in a company that has a mission statement. If any company does well and has success, economically speaking, most likely it's driven by a purpose statement or a mission statement. Someone said that your mission statement sums up the goals and of the organization. And it ensures that everybody in the organization is on the same page. It answers the question of the organization, why does the organization exist? So having a mission statement, something that drives you, a purpose statement, is a good thing. Let me give you a couple popular mission statements and see if you can guess the company. Here's one: to nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, one neighborhood at a time. That's the mission statement for Starbucks coffee. That's scary. They're wanting to nurture the human spirit through a cup of coffee. And some of you might have stopped by Starbucks. No, you didn't. You stopped by Tim Hortons. I'm going to get that in as much as I can while I'm in Canada. They need to bring that further south, I think, don't you? Anyway, here's another one, another beverage: to refresh the world, to inspire moments of optimism, and to make a difference. Coca-Cola. Mission statement for Coca-Cola. Here's one that you'll appreciate: to bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. And if you have a body, looks like everybody does tonight, if you have a body, you are an athlete. And that's the mission statement for, anybody know? Nike. Nike Corporation. That's right. They're wanting their materials, their paraphernalia, to be worn by anybody that has a body, because if you have a body, you're an athlete. Some of you are going to go out really encouraged tonight. In Nike's eyes, you're an athlete. They don't care who you are, just buy their paraphernalia. Here's one that I think the young people will appreciate: to give people the power to share and make the world more open and connected. The mission statement for Facebook. That's pretty scary, isn't it? To make the world smaller and make it more connected. And boy, have they done that. You see, these companies, like any good company, has taken time to think through how they want to market themselves, how they can make a statement that fulfills their purpose, and succinctly memorize it or display it. And probably for some of you in your companies, you've even had to memorize it. I don't know. And I believe if companies who are seeking to make almighty dollar are seeing it as important to have a mission statement, I believe God's church should have a mission statement. I believe you as a Christian should have a mission statement. I believe it's important that we know our purpose and that we're all on the same page. Now, if I were to ask you tonight, what is our overall mission and purpose of life? Many of you would say, and you'd be right, to glorify God. We were created for His glory. The Bible teaches that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. But I believe a part of that mission, a huge part of glorifying God, is what we're going to talk about tonight that should be central in our mission or purpose of life. And that is, if we're going to glorify God, we must be a faithful witness for Jesus Christ. We must see that I cannot glorify God until I'm ready to talk about the testimony and gospel of Jesus Christ. We see this displayed in many places in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, according to my earnest expectation, I hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Very clearly, to magnify Christ, according to that text, is to be bold in your witness for Jesus Christ, to be unashamed, and to glorify God by sharing the testimony of Jesus Christ. And there's really no better example, obviously, other than Christ in the New Testament, than the example of the Apostle Paul. He was a man that was on a mission. I wonder tonight, are you a man or a woman that's on this mission, the mission to win souls for Jesus Christ? Tonight, I want you to, first of all, notice the mission commanded. The mission commanded. It's very clear tonight. We cannot leave tonight wondering what we're supposed to do. The Bible is very clear. Look here in this text of Scripture, when Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus, he says in verse 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." Now, I personally believe at the moment when the Apostle Paul says, "Who art thou, Lord?" My personal belief is that at that moment he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ that he had been persecuting. He was killing Christians. He was held the coats for the first martyr, Stephen. But at that moment he realized that Jesus was who he said he was, because Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And in verse 16, Jesus says to him, "I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." Notice the purpose: "To make thee a minister and a witness of the things which thou hast seen," which is right before him, "and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Let's talk about those two words: make thee a minister and a witness. First, he says, "I am making you a minister," or a servant would be another way of saying that. The Bible says that our purpose of life to glorify God is to be a servant. What does it mean to be a servant? It means to see the needs of other people and then seek to meet those needs before your own. You are not a servant if you're seeking to be selfish. We need to lay aside our selfish desires and see the needs of other people and become a minister. And Jesus stooped and washed his disciples' feet, and he told his disciples that if you want to be great, you'll be a person who ministers. You'll be a person that serves. "He that is greatest among you is servant of all." I've already noticed this week that there's a bunch of servants at Meadowlands Baptist Church. You know what? It is absolutely important that we be serving one another and that we love one another. I love the verse that's back there when you walk in about loving one another. Listen, that's part of the responsibility of being in this church, is to seek to love one another, see the needs of other people around us in this church, and to seek to meet those needs before our own. And the Bible says if we have the ability to meet the need and we do not meet the need, then we are disobeying. And so it's important to meet the needs and serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. But I believe in a more specific way, Jesus here is speaking to the Apostle Paul about the need to be a servant and a minister to those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. To see the people like Jesus sees the people. And you know, when Jesus saw the people, what happened? He was moved with compassion because they were fainted and scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And if Jesus was moved with compassion, oh, to be like him, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, we just sang, then we ought to be moved with compassion like Jesus Christ to see the need of our coworker, our neighbor, our friends, the associates that we come in contact with, our family members, the people around us that God allows us to influence, see them in need and graciously seek to meet that need with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is being a servant. And God commands us for this purpose to be a servant. But the second word that he says here is not just to be a servant, but second of all, he says you need to be a witness. You could say we need to be a soul winner. What is a witness? He's a person who stands and testifies of what he had visibly seen, what he knew had happened. And in a trial setting, we understand what a witness does. And here in this text, he says, "I want you to be a witness of what you're seeing right here." And here he makes Paul, who was persecuting Christians, he makes him a preacher for Christians right here in this text of Scripture. He says, "You've been out persecuting and killing Christians. Now I want you to go and testify that I am who I say I am, that Jesus is the Savior and the only way of salvation." And boy, did the Apostle Paul fulfill that calling on his life. He became a witness of the things that he was seeing. And then he says, "Be a witness of the things which I will appear unto thee." And aren't you thankful that the Apostle Paul did that? We have the New Testament, a lot of it, because the Apostle Paul witnessed the things that God, through his Spirit, testified to him, and he wrote it down under inspiration, and we have the New Testament, a lot of the New Testament. And here's the point I want to make for all of us. God has commanded and saved us for this very purpose, to be a servant, and second of all, to be a witness, a soul winner. We cannot witness that which we haven't experienced ourselves. So if you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you cannot testify of the gospel work in your life until you receive Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and I hope that you'll do that tonight. But if you have been born again, if the light's been turned on in your life, should we not be a witness of that which we have seen in our own life? And the things that God has shown us since we've been a Christian? And he reveals those things through his word. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We cannot be a witness in our own strength. We must go in the strength of the Lord. We must go in the strength of the gospel. And when the gospel strength and the Lord's strength is on our side, the Bible is very clear that our witness can be given and we can leave the results to God. I think it's hard sometimes, humanly speaking. You want to see the results immediately. You want to see that person come to know Christ right away. You give out a tract. You wish that everybody you gave a tract to would say yes and receive Christ. But the Bible says some plant, some water, God gives the increase. So continue to plant, continue to water, and let God give the increase. We must see this as a command. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature was not just a command to the disciples in the New Testament, but to all of Jesus' disciples. And if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ tonight, would you please raise your hand? If you're a Christian tonight, your hand should be in the air. You may put your hands down. So that command is for every one of us, not just for the pastoral staff, not just for the missionaries that you're faithfully supporting. Praise the Lord for that. Not just for this evangelist, not just for the other preachers and pastors across this country and other countries. No, it's for every disciple of Christ. The mission is for every one of us. We need to ensure that everybody tonight at Meadowlands Baptist Church, everyone under the sound of my voice, is all on the same page fulfilling this mission to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to life and the power of Satan unto God. This is the mission that God has for you and I. This is an acceptable way to glorify God. So I want you to see, second of all, first the mission commanded. Second of all, I want you to notice the mission communicated. The mission communicated. If God sends the Apostle Paul on this mission to be a witness and to be a servant, what is he specifically telling him to witness of? What is he specifically asking him to do? And this is where we get into really verse number 18, and we kind of pick apart this mission statement. I believe it's a great verse to memorize. I believe this is a great mission that we could have for each one of our lives as a disciple of Jesus Christ. He says, first of all, to open their eyes. He calls us to be, number one, eye openers. Eye openers. Have you ever had an eye opening experience? I believe, after talking to some of you folks living up here in Canada, that if I were to come up here in the dead of winter and I were to go outside in the dead of winter when it's like minus 40 below or something like that, that I would, from being from America way down south, that I'd have an eye opening experience. And I said to somebody tonight, do you ever go anywhere outside without a hat on? They say, no way. When it's wintertime, you keep your ears covered when it's that cold. That'd be an eye-opening experience for me. I remember one time we were in the country of Japan. The Lord allowed our entire family to go over there to share the gospel and minister with a number of national pastors and, of course, some American missionaries. Great experience for our family. We kept a very busy schedule. And so one day on the weekend, we had a day off. And so we decided to take our children to a Japanese amusement park. It's kind of like Disney World. And I'm sure you have a Canadian a form of amusement park of some sort. And so we're like, we're not going to go to the Japanese Disney World. That's kind of boring. We see Disney World in America. We're going to go to a full-fledged Japanese amusement park. And that was a lot of fun. You know what? It is very similar to the American amusement parks. They got the big rides and the things like that, which, by the way, we enjoyed some of those rides over at that massive mall you have around here. That thing is unbelievable. That's the biggest mall I've ever seen in my life. Probably is the biggest mall in America, in the world. Bigger than the Mall of America, because I've been there, too. Well, we were at this amusement park, and there was this ride we kept walking by, and all the kids, especially the boys, kept saying, Dad, let's go ride this ride. And Dad kept saying, nah, let's go ride other rides. You know why? Because Dad didn't want to ride the ride. It was one of those rides that I knew was probably going to make me sick. It's either the spinny kind of rides that make me sick or the kind of rides that just drop you. Are any of you like that? Yeah, I don't like those rides too much. And the one that I was looking at, they were looking at, I wasn't, I kept walking by, was one that just dropped you. It was one of those free falls. I believe it was 300 feet in the air. They had one of these over at the mall that my boys rode the other day. I didn't ride it. Again, it's because I don't really care to ride the rides that make me sick. Well, anyway, all day the boys were like, Dad, will you ride this ride with us? Dad, will you take us to ride this ride? And I kept putting it off. Well, on our way out of the park, unfortunately, whoever was supposed to shut that ride did not shut that ride. It was still open. It was just getting dark. And the boy said, "Dad, you've been saying all day we're going to ride that ride. Dad, we want to ride that ride. Dad, go ride the ride with us." And I said, "Okay, sons, let's go ride the ride." It was called the Blue Fall. The thing that really surprised me was my daughter, who was 8 at the time, Michaela, she grabbed a hold of my jacket. She said, "Dad, I want to ride it." Now, some of you are going to think this is crazy. I let my 8-year-old daughter ride this 300-foot free fall ride. And the reason why I'm talking about an eye-opening experience is because of my daughter, Michaela. She sat on that ride, which was a ride that they strap you in, obviously, with your back to a pole, a huge pole. And then you just go up looking out at, you know, the scenery and the skyline there. And I think it was near Tokyo. So you could see, once you got up top, you could see it was a beautiful, beautiful view. But none of us were thinking about the view. I know I sure wasn't. And my daughter, Michaela, the whole way up started to squeeze me, my arm. It was getting so sore. And the whole time I'm trying to be Mr. Logical with her, you know, "Honey, nobody's ever gotten hurt on this ride before. If you'll just grin and bear it, endure it." All along, Daddy was as scared as she was. Call me a wimp. I'd never ridden anything like this before. I mean, it was scary. I was nervous, but she was really nervous. Some tears started to stream down her eyes, and her eyes got really, really big. It was one of those rides, they take you up and you don't know when you're going to fall. I mean, and they got this eerie music, like haunted house type music playing. That is really cruel. Whoever thinks up these rides is anyway, we won't go there. And so some of these teenagers have ridden rides like this. They love it. And so we're going up and we don't know when it's going to reach the top. We can't really see the top because our faces are facing that way. And this music's going on. Then all of a sudden it drops. And I am not kidding. It dropped all the way down without stopping. When I got down, my eyes were open, but you should have seen the eyeballs of my daughter, Michaela. Her eyes were so big, I'd never seen them so big, and huge crocodile tears were coming out. And she was like, "Ah!" I think her scream got stuck. Have you ever had that happen? And the funny thing was, I looked over, my wife was standing with my daughter, McKenna, who's up here on the front row. And guess what McKenna was doing? She was crying too. "Oh, no, Daddy, why'd you take her on the ride?" And that's a good question. That's what I was asking myself at that point. It was an eye-opening experience. Ever had something like that where your eyeballs were like this? Whew, that was strange. Something that really startled you or surprised you? Well, the Bible here tells us that part of our mission is to be startling. This is to be an eye-opener to those who are possibly following other religions, those who are stuck in their sin, having never heard that Jesus is the only way of salvation. It is an eye-opening experience. The songwriter put it this way, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, I now am found. Was blind, but now I see." And we need to take the blinded eyes of those around us and do our part to share the gospel, to seek to open their eyes. Isaiah 35:5 says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." Luke 4:17, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of the sight to the blind." Jesus said in John 9:39, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see." God has placed you and me in this world that those that see not might see. Aren't you glad somebody helped your blinded eyes to be open? Then we ought to share and seek to be an eye opener to those around us. But I want you to notice, second of all, he says to open their eyes, and then he says to turn them from darkness to light. Second of all, I want you to notice we need to be light bearers. Light bearers. Remember the song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to Let It Shine." I won't embarrass you and sing it tonight with the whole congregation. But that's a really profound song that God teaches us that should be happening in our life. We ought to be letting our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And Jesus is the light of the world. The songwriter said the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin, but the light of the world is Jesus. We ought not be surprised that the world is dark. But what we ought to be doing is going into that dark world and turning on the light of Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Aren't you glad that Jesus' light was turned on in your life? Aren't you thankful that somebody told you that Jesus could save your soul and the darkness was obliterated by the light of Jesus Christ? John chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But the light of Christ will obliterate the darkness. So we are to open their eyes. We're to be a light bearer. Now, I believe the light of Jesus Christ needs to be clearly seen, as the Bible teaches, through our good works. And our good works can show forth the testimony of the light of Jesus Christ. But you know what? I believe it's even more important that we don't hide our light under a bushel, but we let our light shine. And so I believe oftentimes we think that all we have to do is live a testimony for Christ, which is important. But I believe it's very important that we take the light. We aggressively share the light of Jesus Christ with the lost world. In that little kid's song that we sang in Sunday school, hide it under a bushel. No, don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. And I fear that possibly even in this church, but in Christianity as a whole, we are sitting back with our lights kind of blown out instead of going with our light to the world. Now, let's just say for illustration that we were to turn off all the lights, and even though it doesn't get dark till like after 10 o'clock out here, up here, that's pretty cool. I think that's awesome. I say in the summertime, right, it doesn't get dark until like 11 o'clock or something like that. That's my type of place to live. But anyway, let's just pretend that it's already dark outside and we turned out all the lights and it was completely pitch black in here. And I gave just one person in here a candle and I said, as soon as the lights go out, turn on, light your candle. That would shed some light in this dark room, wouldn't it? We might be able to see a little bit to get around. But take it a step further. Let's say that everybody had a candle instead of just that one person. And everybody, as soon as the lights went out and it became pitch black, took a match or a lighter or something and lighted their candle, we would have this whole room lit up, wouldn't we? You see, I think sometimes we think to ourselves, and maybe we don't think it, but we kind of live this way. Well, the light needs to be shining through so-and-so. Boy, they're a good, faithful soul winner. Pastor, boy, he needs to be a soul winner. And the other pastoral staff, you know, they're going to let their light so shine. So the light's going forth. And it is. And praise the Lord for it. And the testimony of those that are already faithfully winning souls is a wonderful testimony of the light of Christ that goes forth. But how much better if every one of us lights our candle, if every one of us is winning someone to Jesus Christ. And all I'm saying tonight, folks, is this is our mission, to be a light bearer to the lost world. This is why we're here. This is part of the reason we're saved, to glorify God and to be a bearer of the light, to be an eye opener. Notice the third statement he says here, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. What is the power of Satan? He is a powerful being. And the power of Satan is that he is the father of lies. So I like to say it this way. We need to be a truth teller. A truth teller. We need to take the truth and distinguish all the air. Extinguish all the air of false teaching in the world. False philosophies. The loves and the lusts of this world that people are seeking and searching after. False religions. We need to be prepared to tell the truth. Now, as a kid, I grew up knowing that if I did not tell the truth, it was an immediate, I got in trouble immediately. I learned that God hates lying. And by the way, God is there's no lying in God. He is completely truthful. His word is true from cover to cover. Jesus was the truth incarnate. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we have the truth in our possession. So the question is, are we sharing the truth? Are we ready, as Mark preached, to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. Ready to extinguish the air with the truth of Jesus Christ. Tell the truth. Never tell a lie. People want to know the truth, don't they? Maybe this is why we get frustrated with politicians sometimes, right? I tell you what, you come down to the United States, people are so frustrated with the politicians. And they'll say one thing when they're campaigning and then they'll do something else when they get in office. Does that ever happen in Canada? I'm sure it does. People are people everywhere, right? And there's a lot of corruptness going on in the name of politics. They'll say one thing on the campaign trail and completely live something else when they're in office. And we get frustrated with people that don't tell you the truth. So be a truth teller. Go into this dark world and tell the truth. That means, folks, we need to study the truth. And we need to be ready with the truth. That means when somebody comes to us from another religion that's false, that's following other truth, or what they think is truth, it's not really truth, it's false teaching, we need to be ready to know the error and to answer them according to the Word of God. This means we need to study, don't we? We need to know what God says. We need to have a plan in place in our mind how to go against that false teaching and to tell the truth. So that we can turn people from the power of the lies of the devil to the truth of Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you. You say, well, I just don't really know what to say. Well, then you need to start studying a way to say it. You need to get some help. And every believer ought to know how to share the gospel. Every one of us. So that when we have the opportunity to share the truth with those who are in lies or listening to lies, we'll be ready and available to tell them the truth. I want you to notice, fourth of all, in this text, in verse number 18, he says, to open their eyes, to be an eye opener, to turn them from darkness to light, to be a light bearer, and from the power of Satan unto God, to be a truth teller, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. How many of you tonight are glad you have received forgiveness of sins? Say amen. Praise the Lord for the gift that God has given us through His Son, the gift of eternal life, which is ultimately forgiveness of our sins. Redeemed us. He ransomed us, as we sang in the song a moment ago, by His great love. He bought us back off the slave market of sin and then freed us because of His precious blood. Jesus has justified us. He's treating us just as if we've never sinned. What powerful truth there is in the gift that God has so graciously given to us, which is the greatest gift that's ever been given. Again, if you're here tonight and you've never received this gift, I want to be a gift sharer to you tonight. And that's point number four. We need to share the gift. The gift that is offered to anyone who will receive it. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, who of us in here doesn't like to get gifts? And I know the kids like to get gifts, right? Birthdays come around, you look forward to it. Christmas comes around, you make your list, you check it twice. Try to find out who's naughty or nice, right? You want your gifts. And you look forward with an anticipation to taking that gift. Now, if I as a father buy a gift for my child, I'm a cruel father to about to give the gift to my daughter, and then I take it back and I say, wait a second, before you get this gift, you got to go clean your room. And then after you clean your room, mom's got some dishes in the sink. You need to go do the dishes. After you've done the dishes and you've cleaned your room, and then the dog needs a bath. So then after you do those three chores, then you've earned your gift. You say, that's not a gift. That's a wage. That's a salary. That's payment for what you did. A gift is freely offered based on nothing that I do. And this is a wonderful truth about the gift that God has given. It is freely offered based on absolutely nothing that we do. We are completely sinful through and through. But yet God has graciously given us this gift. And so when I hand that gift to my daughter, it's hers. So all she has to do is open it up, claim it as her very own, and then we got to teach her how to share it with her brothers and sisters. Right? And some of you know what I'm talking about. This is what God does for us. He so graciously allows us to hear about the gift. We receive that gift. We claim it as our own. And then God wants us to go and share it with the lost and dying world. We need to be a gift sharer. Now, let's say for illustration tonight that I won $10 billion. That's definitely an illustration. Very hypothetical, I understand. But let's just say I made an announcement here in Edmonton, and we had Pastor print up some flyers from the office that the evangelist won $10 billion, and he's going to give away to the tune of $100,000 checks to everybody that shows up tomorrow night. $100,000 if you show up tomorrow night at the evening service, tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. And we started passing those flyers out. We went to Tim Hortons. We went to the grocery store. We passed them out to our neighbors. You took them to your work. You posted something up at your pegboard at your work or whatever. Do you think we'd have a crowd here tomorrow night? Yeah, we wouldn't be able to fit it. We'd be parking them out there in the mud. That's what we'd be doing, right? Why? Because everybody sees $100,000. Really, if we were giving away $100, people would do that. They'd come, wouldn't they? If we were giving away $100. Probably if I just made an announcement I was going to give away $10 bills, at least we'd have all the kids. They think that's $1 million, don't they? We'd have all the kids here for sure. Because everybody sees the temporal possession of money as an awesome gift. And everybody would come. But yet, when we pass out flyers and we tell people about the gift of Jesus Christ, eternal riches that will never fade, living in heaven forever and ever and ever, nobody wants to come. Isn't that interesting? Why is that? Because the Bible is very clear that we are often very temporal minded. We don't think about the afterlife. People don't naturally think about laying up treasures in heaven. That's why even as Christians, we are challenged to lay up treasures in heaven, because even we get temporal minded many times, don't we? But yet, if we offer this gift of eternal life that God graciously gives through the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone who will receive it, people aren't going to be standing at the door waiting to get in. I understand that. But what we are called to do is to help them open their eyes, to show the light of Jesus Christ, to tell them the truth, and then offer them this wonderful gift. Now it's up to them if they will receive the Spirit of God's working in their life, if they'll receive the gift. But it's our responsibility to at least share it with them. Give them the knowledge of the gift of Jesus Christ. And so he says that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And then the final statement in verse number 18 says, and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And for some reason, when I read that phrase, I think of when my grandfather was alive, my grandpa Herbster. I can remember him sitting in his huge Lazy Boy recliner. And as a little boy going to his house around Christmas time, and him saying, boys, we got to turn on the TV to see who wins the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes. In America, that's a sweepstakes. You know, they give away $10 million. And Grandpa was always hoping that he would win. He'd always send in his little, you put the thing on there and you mail it back to a Publisher's Clearinghouse, and they put you on a perpetual mailing list. That's what they do. And then you hope to win the $10 million. And I can remember watching each year as Grandpa would turn on the television as the person got notified of the reward. They got their door knocked on. People were standing there with this huge check with a bouquet of flowers in a limousine sitting out there. And when the door was opened, the people screamed, oh, I just won the $10 million. And they were notified of their inheritance, of their reward. You know what we ought to be doing? Knocking on people's hearts' doors, knocking on their literal doors sometimes to tell them about the inheritance that's available to them. The riches of Jesus Christ, both here and eternally. Obviously, I believe that one of the portions of this inheritance is referring to here is an inheritance that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And aren't you glad you have that inheritance? You have a home prepared for you. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. And I know for one, I'm looking forward to that day. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face because heaven is a wonderful place. And we want to notify people that heaven is going to be a wonderful place. And the only way to go there is through Jesus Christ. All right, so he says, this is what I want you to communicate. I want you to go to a blinded world and open their eyes. I want you to go to a dark world and I want you to turn on the light. I want you to go to a world that's filled with false teaching and tell them the truth. I want you to tell them that I have offered to them a free gift, forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance, a home prepared for them. Be a gift sharer, a light bearer, an eye opener, and you will fulfill God's mission for your life. So I see the mission commanded, the mission communicated, but I want you to notice finally tonight, the mission concluded. The mission concluded. For in verse number 19, it says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, you've got to remember, he's about to die. He's standing trial. He's going to lose his life for the cause of Christ. And he says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I wonder, could you say that if you were about to die? Looking back on your life from the time of salvation, that you've been seeking to be faithful in this? I don't believe this is Apostle Paul bragging and saying he never missed an opportunity to give the gospel. I believe he's saying, generally speaking, I was faithful to this. I was seeking on a regular basis to win souls for Christ, to preach the gospel. He says in verse 20, but he showed first unto Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. I see in that verse not just a local mission, but a worldwide focus. And ladies and gentlemen, that ought to be the focus of every one of our hearts, that there is a huge world out there that needs the gospel. Every time I walk towards the gymnasium, I like looking at that map that's on the wall in there. It's a big world we live in. Millions of people that need a Savior. Over 6,000 languages that have none of the Bible in their language. It's estimated that almost half of the people living in the world have never one time ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you think it's a needy place? Do you think the world in which we live could use some gospel proclaimers? Maybe God would choose to send you. And if God doesn't send you, maybe you could send somebody else. At the very least, for sure, we can all pray for those that are going and pray that the gospel will go to the nations, that they'll hear the truth and be saved. I tell you, Paul had not just a local focus, but he had a worldwide focus. And that should be the case for each of us. In verse 21, it says, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me, having therefore obtained help of God. That's important. We cannot do this apart from the help of God. I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great. Doesn't matter if they're poor or rich. Doesn't matter if they're popular or unpopular. They all need the same thing. They all need a Savior. And Paul testified that he was witnessing to both small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. Look at verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Here he is witnessing. And the guy that's standing right beside him, Festus, who was not a Christian at the time, who knows if he ever trusted Christ. But Festus looks at him and said, you're out of your mind. You're mad. Have you ever had somebody that kind of treated you that way when you gave them the gospel? You know what? Did that shut the Apostle Paul down? Did he look at Festus and say, yeah, you're right, I am kind of mad? No. Now, sometimes we show that madness in other ways, I understand. But he wasn't mad. But look what Paul said. Paul said in verse 25, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth these things, before whom also I speak freely, which I think he's just testifying the fact that King Agrippa had known the story of Jesus Christ. He had heard about the resurrection. And he says, therefore, I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. In other words, Jesus rose from the grave. It was not a secret. This was not done in a corner. So he looks at King Agrippa in verse 27 and says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. He points this pointed question to King Agrippa and challenges him to believe. And one of the saddest verses in the Bible, verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I like that word, persuadest. We are to be persuasive. I didn't say abrasive. I said persuasive. And so lovingly speaking the truth, seeking to persuade people that the truth of Jesus Christ is the truth that will save their soul. And almost he persuaded Agrippa to be a Christian. Paul was faithful to this heavenly mission. Will you be faithful? One final verse. Look over at chapter 28. At the end of Paul's life, he goes to Caesar and he stands trial before Caesar. In between, he's shipwrecked. And there's a wonderful story there. And he has some more ministry as he arrives in Rome and then he's put in prison. And the Bible tells us very clearly at the end of chapter 28 that he's in prison for 2 full years. Verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. That's his prison cell. And received all that came in unto him. Talking about the prison guards. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Get this picture. Guards come in. They probably, as they're getting ready to go in, look at each other and go, oh boy, here we go again. We're going to hear the gospel. We're going to have this guy try to convince us that we need to become a Christian. And then they'd go in, and the Apostle Paul, sure enough, probably chained down, he would give them the gospel. I want to see in heaven someday how many of those guards received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because he said, no man forbidded him. He continued to give the gospel to his dying breath. And many of us have read stories and heard stories about other martyrs who have done the same thing. And God wants you and I to be faithful to this heavenly mission. till our dying breath, may we tell forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light. Will you be faithful to this mission? It's communicated clearly to us. It's commanded by God. And when we get to the end of our life, will we be able to say we were faithful to that heavenly calling to be a soul winner for Jesus Christ? Now, if you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to, again, be faithful to the message that I've just preached and tell you that Jesus loves you. He died for you. He rose again for you. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, very simply, you can be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the way of salvation for you. There is no other road to heaven. There is no other way of having a satisfied life but through Jesus Christ. And tonight, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, why not tonight receive Jesus Christ? I want to seek to persuade you to come to know Christ. I don't want you to say like Agrippa said in verse 28, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I want you to be persuaded tonight by the Spirit of God to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But Christian, tonight, will we all go out on the same page tonight? Will we all go out thinking about who I need to be a testimony to, who I can share the gospel with? Every one of us has somebody that we know that's unsaved. Those are the people that God wants us to win, to be faithful, to sow the seed, water the seed, and let God do the increase. Let's be faithful and be men and women on a mission. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, important truth for all of us, and we can all do better. We can all be more faithful. We need to march out of here like an army ready to speak the truth in love, ready to share our faith, ready to talk to our neighbor, ready to talk to our coworker, ready to talk to a family member or send an email or send them a text and do something to share the gospel with the people around us. We ought to pack our purses and pockets full of good gospel tracts and be ready for God to open up the doors to hand out those gospel tracts, invite other people to our assembly to hear the gospel and share the truth and be bold in it. If you love Christ, the love of Christ should constrain us to be a gospel witness for Him. How many tonight would say, Mike, please pray for me. I realize I have not been as faithful as I need to be. God is working in my heart. He's challenging me to be more faithful to this mission in my life. Would you just slip up your hand and put it back down? Thank you. Thank you. Many, many hands. Amen. Amen. Thank you. If we all shine our light, the light is brighter. If we all go out of here on the same page, it's better. If each one of us reaches one, can you imagine what God would do? Is there anyone here tonight that would say, Mike, please pray for me. I don't believe I am a Christian. I don't believe I've ever trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. Please pray for me. I am not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand and put it back down? I'm not sure that I'm a child of God tonight. Please pray for me. Anybody at all like that? Please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm a Christian tonight. Please pray for me. Maybe I'm talking to some young people or possibly even some not so young people in here that God is stirring your heart about going to another place in this world or surrendering to be a missionary, to be a pastor or an evangelist, to go to another place to share the gospel. Or maybe He's challenging you in regards to how you can give more to missions or pray more for missions around the world. Because we talked about how Paul had not just a local focus, but he had a worldwide focus. And that needs to be a part of every one of our lives as disciples of Christ. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, Mike, please pray for me. I believe God might be putting His hand on my life to go to another part of the world to give the gospel. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand and put it back down? I believe God might be putting His hand on my life. Thank you. Thank you. I see that hand and another. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Yes. Thank you, young man. I appreciate that. Yes, and another over here. Praise the Lord. With these five or six that have raised their hand, anybody else, you say, I believe God might be leading me to surrender to go to another part of the world to share the gospel. Anybody else with these? Anybody else? Father, I'm thankful for the decisions that are being made tonight. Thank you for these six that just raised their hand feeling that they might need to surrender tonight to go to another part of the world to share the gospel. I pray that they stay faithful to that surrender in their life, that you would lead them and guide them, and if it be your will, to another place in this world to share the truth of the gospel. But every one of us needs to be faithful here in this mission field, right where we live. And I pray in this time of invitation, we'll make decisions for you. We'll get on bended knee and pray for those that are unsaved that we know. We'd ask for you to give us an open door. You would lead us through those open doors, and the Spirit would pave the way and allow us to see fruit for our labor as we seek to be a part of this mission. Work in hearts and lives, we pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and nobody looking, let's just quietly stand to our feet. The instrument will begin to play a hymn of invitation, and quietly we need to respond to what God is doing in our heart.